very grateful today for faithfulness of God. Grateful for everyone that pressed their way out to be in the house of the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. We want to start reading at the first verse. The last couple of Sundays, we have talked about blindness. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about that there's a blind side to every one of us. There is. And there's something about us that we can't see. And there's things that the Lord allows people that are in our lives to tell us things about ourselves that if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that we'll eventually see that it's true. All right. And we can also show that how that could lead us, our blind side and not caring for our blind side could lead us to total blindness. And last Sunday, we talked about a little bit about having a blinded mind, not having a clear understanding, how the enemy endeavors to darken and blind our minds. Today, I want to talk a little bit about how God has a desire to reveal himself to all of us. One of the things about blindness, or if you could take this building here, we can put something up on the windows, turn the lights out, and it can be completely dark. And even though you have 20/20 vision, if there is no light that is coming in, you're blind. All right? You can see nothing. You took your hands and put over your eyes, you're blind, even though you have 20/20 vision. The Lord wants to open our understanding. He wants to open our minds. He wants to show us not only our blind side, but he wants to show us ourselves. And he wants to show us himself. And I believe that this is what, if you can bear with me as we read a little bit here this morning, I desire that you would pray for us and with us as we share the word of God. Verse 1, please, of 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken. We did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now here's the point. All of us at some point in our lives have gone astray. There's not a person in the world that's come to an age of accountability. I guess you could be a person that comes to the understanding, but in a general sense, we've all gone astray, right? In a general sense, we can say that all of us have gone astray. But the wonderful thing is the Lord, God lays the iniquity on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He dies for your sins and for my sins, and that enables me to live a righteous and a holy life. I don't have to do it anymore. The things that I once did, I don't have to do anymore. Why? Not because I'm so strong and I have such a strong will and I'm determined not to do those. No, it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is because of the grace of God that I am able to live. You, me, all of us, the whole world could do it if they wanted to. If they were introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us can live a righteous and a holy life. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the reason I came to the Lord was because I got tired of sin. I didn't want to do it anymore. All right? And so what happened is the Lord revealed himself to me. I've told you the story. We won't tell you again. But the Lord revealed himself to me, and he reveals himself to all of us where he opens our eyes and our understanding. And the first thing that we see is we see the terrible condition of ourselves. We see what sin has done to our lives. If we look at all what's going on in the world today, the reason that the world is like it is because of sin. Legislation isn't going to fix it. They can do what they want to in Congress. They can pass all kind of bills and laws and acts and whatnot to try to deter violence, but it's not going to happen like that. It's not an outward thing. The way for it to happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the violence out of our heart, doesn't He? He takes the sin out of our heart. The problem that we have in today's world is that sin is the problem that we have in today's world. And if we can get rid of sin, it'll fix all of our problems. Every problem that is known to mankind, President Trump wouldn't have to go over and talk to North Korean president. He wouldn't have to do a lot of the things if we could just get sin out of the way, right? But that's impossible unless we go through the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be done any other way. It cannot be done us sitting at a round table and discussing and trying to come up to say, I don't want you to send nuclear weapons and we won't do it either. Let me tell you, if we can just bring Kim Jong-un and President Trump and everybody else to an altar of prayer and they can repent of their sins. Listen, it don't matter who you are. I'm not going to apologize. You can, every person, everyone, if they can come to an altar of prayer, that'll fix all our problems. That'll fix the gang problems. It'll fix all the problems in the world. Isn't that wonderful? Now it says, who has believed our report? Now here I am saying this. I can probably go to Congress and I can say, listen, I've got something that will fix all the problems in the world. Would you give me 30 minutes and I'll explain it to you? Now who is going to believe that? I'm going to say, listen, if you give your heart to the Lord and we can get more missionaries out in the gang infested parts of Dallas and in the gang infested parts of Chicago and all of that, and we start passing out tracts and praying and we truly get right with the Lord, it'll fix all the problems. Now who's going to believe that? Oh, but we tried that. That's not going to work, and it's not going to happen. Who's believed our report? This is what this scripture is saying. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, when it talks about the arm of the Lord, when you talk about a man or someone, there's strength in their arms, aren't we? We talked about Samson, right? There's strength in Samson. Samson was able to pick up a gate, and he was able to destroy men and fight a battle with his arm. The strength is right there, right? And so he says, the arm of the Lord. So when we're talking about the arm of the Lord, we understand that there is power and strength in the arm of the Lord, right? Nothing that we will ever face, all the things that we will ever face, God has the power and the strength to be able to subdue it and calm it down. Whatever you're facing in your life today, whatever the issues are in your situation, whatever the circumstances are on the job, in your home, in your marriage, whatever it is, the arm of the Lord is strong enough to take care of it if we are humble enough to submit it to Him. All right? He can take care of that. So who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, here's the point that I want to make here. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about, who is he going to reveal himself to? He'll reveal himself to anyone. The Lord, the scripture tells us in one place that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you can live righteously, soberly, and godly right here in this present world. The Lord wants to reveal himself to us. But here he says here, there is something about it, that there is a veil. There is a veil over him. So we have him, when look at the Lord according to these scriptures, Jesus was the Messiah. He came down on the earth. He came to teach live like us for 30 years and then teach like we wanted us to, what he wanted us to know for the other 3 years. And you know what? He wasn't even a handsome man. So there's hope for those of us who happen not to have the looks that other people have. Isn't that wonderful? Then the Lord wasn't. He said, what does it say here? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when ye shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, according to this scripture, I know I'm pulling a lot out of the scripture, but according to this scripture, there's no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we're looking at him, that this is an extremely handsome man. That now I want to follow him. Sometimes we follow people just because they're beautiful. Have you ever seen a person that's attractive? There's something about it. You do the statistic. I didn't do them, but I've looked up statistics. Most of the people, a person that is very attractive tends to get jobs easier than a person that's not. And not only that, but a person that is attractive. You take a man that's 6'2" and he's got a handsome face, he's more likely to get promoted because he looks good. And people are more likely to believe him and follow him simply because of his demeanor and how he looks and how he carries himself. But that does not bear, that's not what it's all about, is it? Can he do the job? Perhaps he can do the job. But you have a tall man that is attractive, and then you got a little short, squat man. This man may know more than this man, but it tends to be, just look at the statistics here, it tends to be that the tall, good-looking man is going to get promoted before this other guy does. This other guy is going to have to show forth a lot more than this guy will in order to get there. Right? And it's the same way all the way around. So why am I saying that? I'm saying that because I think it's important for us to understand and know that Jesus did not take the outward form, the form of his visage, what we looked at him, it was not the most important thing about him. So the most beautiful person that ever lived in the world was not beautiful necessarily on the outside, according to the Scripture. All right, but that doesn't matter. So what we do in our generation, we place so much emphasis, and there I'm going somewhere with this, we place so much emphasis on beautiful things. Beautiful cars. Beautiful clothes. Beautiful churches. Beautiful, all this, we put emphasis on that when that's not where the emphasis should be. The emphasis should be on what's on the inside. Because I've seen a lot of people down through the years that are beautiful on the outside, and when you were around them, you didn't want to be around them for very long because there was something about their personality that was just repulsive. Have you ever known people like that? Bad attitudes. No one likes anybody with a bad attitude. All right? But you can take somebody that's not so beautiful and got a good attitude about it. Everybody likes them. Lord help us. So why did the Lord do this? If you'll allow me to do this, I believe the Lord did it because he wanted us to understand man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So he wanted us. He wanted when people looked at him, he didn't want them to follow him because he's a 6'3" man, handsome, with dark locks going down on his shoulders and just this tall, dark, and handsome man. No, he wanted them to see what was on the inside. So he veiled himself in the flesh. He veiled himself. He hid himself from us. And so when people looked at him, they did not say that this is the Messiah. They probably said, how could this be the Messiah? And so in the same way, in the same vein, what we have to understand, the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us, even though he said he's hid it from the wise and the prudent, but he's revealed it unto babes. Now what does that mean? Lord help us. It means that it's not about your intellect. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how much you know about the Greek and the Hebrew, and you can read the Scriptures, because you know what? God is a righteous God. And if I'm smart or you're smart and I'm not, and I have no understanding of the Scripture, it wouldn't be fair that you can have a revelation of God and I can't, because I don't understand the Hebrew Scripture. I don't understand some things about the Bible. But you know, in the Scripture, what we have to understand, in this Bible, what we have to understand is God reveals himself in the Word of God. And the way that we know who he is and how he is and what he expects, number one, we've got to have an honest heart, not a smart mind. So the most important thing is not smarts. It's not that you're intellectual and you're Brother Darrell, he seems like he can put the words together and it seems like he can just kind of make it all make sense and make me understand it. No, that's not what it's all about. What you and what I have to do is I've got to be honest with myself. I've got to be honest with God, because all of us can be honest. I may not be as smart as Brother Tavis or as smart as you. I may not have the degrees that everybody else has and all these kinds of things. And you may have far more than I can ever have intellectually, as intellectual things go. You can have much more than I can have, but you can't be more honest than I can be. Simple. The Lord wants us to understand that the Word of God is simple. It's not something that's complicated. It's not something that is that we can't understand. It's so far beyond us that only the priests and only the preachers and only those that are in up positions can do it. No, that's not what it's all about. You can know about the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, one other thing, I say this oftentimes, I've been married for a long time, and you know, I know my wife now probably better than anybody does, right? And do you know who we reveal ourselves to? We reveal ourselves to people that we love. All right, when the doors are closed, the doors are closed and we're behind closed doors in our home, that's who we really are. That's who we really are. So it should be, why is that important? It's important because we've revealed ourselves to those individuals. We have been in various circumstances and situations, and they have pushed our buttons, and they have shown us what our blind side is, and sometimes we don't want to look in the mirror. Sometimes I don't want you to tell me what's wrong with me. I don't want you to tell me those kinds of things, right? But we reveal ourselves, and what we're to do, we're to open ourselves and open our, Lord, help me to see myself for who I am. Because you're allowing these things to happen in my life. You're allowing these individuals to show me myself, reflect off of me, and I'm able to see how I really look, and I need to make a change. And so down through the years, the Lord puts a husband with a wife, and down through the years, do you think that they're the exact same person that they were when they got married and when they are 35 years into it? No. No, there's going to be some changes. Both parties, in order for there to be a good marriage, both parties are going to have to change. Both parties are going to have to make an adjustment. Both parties, oh, it's all butterflies and flying over the moon. I love you to the moon and back. When you first get married, but 6 months into it, when whatever is happening that's not that you didn't sign up for this, do you know there, love covers that? And you've been revealed. Oh, she hid this from me. He hid this from me when we were courting, but now they've revealed it to me, and I see their true selves. And had I known that, I probably wouldn't have married them. We say, but it's too late now. You get one shot of it. Well, you know, I heard one friend that said to me one time. He said, you know what? I was telling my if it didn't work, we just get a divorce and we try it again. No, the Lord wants you to stay with the one that you married, the one that you love, because the next one you get is gonna have some problems too. There is no such thing as getting with somebody and there not being problems. That's why we talked about the blind side. There's a side of us. There's a side that we can't see. And let me tell you, it ain't all on her. It is not all on him. It's on both of you. We both have problems. So here's the point. I say this, and I've said it down through the years, and I believe it. I've seen, and not only do I believe it, I've done a lot of marital counseling over the last 30 years, and I've been married for 35, and so I've seen some things, right? So I feel like I can say it with some level of expertise. I mean, I may not be a complete expert, but I have some knowledge of things. I see that a marriage changes every 7 years or so. You've heard me say this, heard me preach on things like this before, but I believe that relationship, it really doesn't matter. It's not just a marriage, it's relationship. If you're in a close relationship, there's going to be adjustments every few years. This is why people can be in a marriage for a long time and then they get a divorce after 20-something years. Why? Because you did not make the necessary adjustments. Both parties have to make the adjustments. Well, this is how you married me, and this is who I am, and you've just got to accept me the way that I am. Well, you know, now that you've revealed yourself to me, there are some things about you that I don't like. Right? Now that I see this, it's been revealed to me who you really are. Now let's go our separate ways. I think we'll be happier. No, you're not going to be happier. No, what you need to do is you need to fight. You need to fight for your relationship. Fight for your marriage. You need to make a change. You need to make an adjustment in some kind of a way, because there's something about you. Here's why it happens. One person grows in a different way, in a different area than the other person. Maybe at the time you both liked going out, and you like traveling and all these kind of things. And you know, some people say things like, oh, well, you know what, we have so much in common. Well, me and my wife have nothing in common. That is the honest truth. And we've had to make a lot. She loves going. I love staying at home. On whose nerves? If I want to stay at home all the time and she wants to go all the time, she loves traveling. If that happens, who's going to be a trial to whom? All right, is she going to be a trial to me, or am I going to be a trial to her? Trust me, we're going to be a trial to each other. And we're going to have to make the adjustment that there are going to be some times that she's going to have to stay at home, and there are going to be some times that I'm going to have to go, whether I want to or not. So these kind of relationships make their adjustment. It doesn't matter what a relationship is. If it's a close relationship, you're going to have to make those adjustments ever so often. I'm not saying 7 years necessarily, but I see that a lot of times when I've done counseling and people have come to me and I say, how long have you been together? And oftentimes when the When the trouble starts, it's right around that time. Maybe a year or two before or a year or two after, and now it's up to us to make the adjustment. Now, why do I say that about the relationship between a husband and a wife? It's the closest relationship that we can have in a human setting, correct? All right. Now, why do I say that about relationship? Not everybody in here is married. There's going to be relationships with other people. One person is going to grow up and grow out of something, and another person is going to maybe not. And they're growing at different rates. So therefore, once that thing has been revealed and there's come an understanding of what we're to do, then we've got to make adjustments to what has been revealed to us. Right? So why do I say that? I say that because in the same thing goes for your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an intimate, close relationship. Yeah. All right? And so he has revealed himself to us, and we have revealed ourselves to him. We go to prayer, we pray, we seek the Lord, we ask the Lord for certain things that we're needing, and the Lord shows us, not only does he show us what he can do, but he also shows us something about ourselves that he wants to change. Now, here's what we've got to take into consideration. He's perfect. And according to the Scripture, now, I'm not perfect. And my wife will be the first to tell you, no matter what you think of your pastor, she'll be the first to tell you, oh no, he's not perfect. All right. There are some things that I'm still working on, not sinful things. I'm not talking about that, but I talked a little bit about one of the things. I want everything done yesterday. I tend to be a little less patient, so the Lord works with me on it, and she helps me a great deal. Because she likes to... The other day we were driving, she just meandering. I let her drive, but I say it's easier for her to drive than for her to tell me how to do it. All right, so I let her drive, and then I want to tell her, why are you going this way? This is the straight way. Here I am. I'm going to go straight there and get there. And she meanders and she might want to go and stop and do something. Do you suppose I have to get some grace and some patience for that? Yes. So we were going somewhere the other day and I was set. We're ready to go. I go and sit in the car. And 15 minutes later, she comes out. And she said, I knew you were going to go in there and just say, what are you doing? But you know what? The Lord started working with me, that blind side. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and preach to you about something, and I'm not going to work on myself. The Lord started dealing with me about that blind side. Well, I see it. I see that I need the Lord to give me more patience. So I sat there, and I didn't say anything. Amen. I could have gone in there and helped her, I guess, to do whatever she's done. But generally, she knows what she's doing. And so here's the point. We're going to be a trial. Somebody's going to be a trial to somebody else, right? And chances are, if there is something, so the very inverse of whatever is a trial to me, the very inverse is a trial to her. Yeah. A nose close relationship. So we have the Lord. So who the Lord reveals himself to? He reveals himself, as we go into a relationship with the Lord, he reveals himself a little bit more. Yeah. And a little bit more. He gives us a little bit of light and a little bit of understanding. And he shows it to us. And our responsibility is to move up to that. So, Lord, when you reveal yourself to me and you say, you know what, I want you to stop saying that. I want you to stop doing that. I want you to stop going here. I want you to stop doing these things because it's not conducive to your spiritual life. The Lord tells us that. Well, Lord, everybody else is doing it. Nobody else is. Well, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Remember what our parents would say, if everybody jumps off a bridge, are you going to jump off a bridge too? You're in the relationship with the Lord. I'm in the relationship with my wife. If every other man says, you know what, don't wash dishes for your wife. She's a stay-at-home wife, and you don't need to wash dishes for her, and you need to go out and make the money and whatnot. What business of it is yours if I wash dishes every evening? And if I cook every day, what business of it is it yours? It's not your relationship. You can do in your relationship what you want to. I got to do in my relationship what works, right? So we keep those other individuals. It's been revealed to me that it makes her happy. Yeah. If I go in there and I clean up the kitchen and she doesn't have to this time, or I cook dinner, it doesn't matter. It makes her happy. That's my relationship. Yeah. All right, so the reason that I say that is because it is not how somebody else comes in and they tell you that you don't have to do that and be a Christian. That's between me and God. Yeah. It's my relationship with Him. The Lord tells me, don't do it, or don't go here, or don't to say this anymore. All of that, that's between us. Well, why don't you go here with us anymore? And, well, I feel like the Lord is not pleasing to the Lord. Well, what's wrong with it? Well, I didn't say it was anything wrong with it. I said, I feel like for me, it's not pleasing to the relationship that I have with the Lord. So if my wife or the one that I am married to does not want me to go there, what is it going to hurt for me not to do it? Whether it's wrong or not. We're not talking about right or wrong. We're talking about a relationship and developing that relationship and one party revealing themselves to the other party. And so the Lord reveals Himself. There's one other thing. You know, He's our light. He's our understanding, isn't He? He's a day star. And have you ever noticed what happens in the morning? Have you ever noticed how the sun comes up? What would happen if we're in the bed sleep and all of a sudden the sun came up bright as noonday? We're standing outside and we go from dark, complete darkness to a complete light. What would happen? It would shock us. There is a natural aversion to too much light and too fast of a time. All right, so what would I say then? So what happens? Have you ever watched the sunrise? Aren't they beautiful? You set up on a mountain and you see them. Look toward the east, and slowly it just rises from the horizon. It dispels the darkness. And it rises up from the horizon, and it's a beautiful thing as we are exposed and the light is revealed to us a little bit at a time, gradually. Yes. It's beautiful. It's not too much. Amen. It's not blinding. It's a beautiful thing. So the Lord does that to us. The Lord does, He reveals Himself to us gradually. He's not going to say, all right, so maybe a person gets saved today, all right? And now you've got to live just like this person has lived for 50 years. It's going to kill them. Yeah. It's going to blind them. Yeah. And this is why it's our responsibility as people of God, as Christians, for us to understand where people are. Yeah. And to understand that this person has just been introduced to Christ. And they are not going to be where you are. And you can't expect them to look like you and act like you and be like you and all those kind of things. What you can expect is the sun to rise. And there to be a slight revelation every day that the Lord gives us an understanding every day of what He wants and what He requires and what He desires of us, of that individual. But let me tell you what will happen. If we don't do that and we say, well, you know what? You're a Christian now, and so you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't go here, and you can't do those things. That's going to blind them. Let the Lord reveal it to them. You live a life. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to shine my light, the revelation that the Lord has. I'm going to show those individuals how to live for the Lord. I'm going to show them what is a Christian supposed to look like. This is what a Christian is supposed to look like. You can put me in any kind of situation, any kind of circumstance, and in the context of that circumstance, I should act just like a Christian. Every time. Every time. So everybody else is cussing and fussing and complaining, and here's that little Christian over there in the corner praying, Lord, help us. That's what it's supposed to be, isn't it? I'm supposed to be like Christ, and I'm shining. I'm not going to go here and hey, listen, I'm a Christian. Did you know that? I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't do those kind of things. No, you don't have to say anything. People will know that you're a Christian by the way you act. It reveals. And so sometimes what the Lord does, the Lord has individuals in your life so that individual can show you what a true Christian is like. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord does. It just brings a little candle. It's not much. And everybody else on the job is not a Christian, and they're doing things that they shouldn't do. And the Lord's been talking to my heart about not doing those things, but it seems like there's this gravitational pull and I'm doing what everybody's doing. So I don't want to feel like I'm a misfit. And then the Lord brings this little person that's holding a little candle. It's not much light, but it's enough light to let you know that the power, the arm of the Lord has been revealed to that person. The Lord gives you power to resist the temptations. The Lord gives you power not to go to the bar when everybody else is going. And I'm going to just drink water. But no, that little person holding the light, he's not going to drink a little sparkling water. He ain't going. Well, y'all, we're talking about him behind the back. Let him talk about you. But you be the light. You be the revelation of Jesus Christ. You be the one that Christ reveals Himself through you for that person. We're all epistles known and read of men. Everybody should be able to read your life and look at you and say, you know, that man, that woman is a man of God. I remember I told you the story the other, not too terribly long ago. I was with an individual and I was just talking to him, and they they said that when they saw me, when I walked up, the first thought that came to his mind, I wonder, we were talking about some business, a roof on a house. It was an insurance adjuster. And he said, the first thing I wondered was, where does that man go to church? Why did he say that? I don't know. Was it something about my demeanor? We didn't even talk about it. At the end of the conversation, he asked me, what did I do? I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. He said, you know, that's when he told me. Now, here's my point. Here's my point. The little light, it wasn't much, but it wasn't flickering. It wasn't much. I don't have much to offer. I'm not a smart man, don't have a bunch of degrees, or all those kinds of things, but I have the Lord. And I have an honest heart. And I want to live for the Lord. You know, my greatest ambition in the world is not to be rich and famous, not to have a whole lot of money, not to have everybody know my name. None of that interests me. What interests me is I want the Lord to know my name. I want the Lord to say, that's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's not doing much, not a whole lot, big congregation. He don't have thousands that he's preaching to, but the ones that he preaches to, he preaches the truth of God's word to them, and he lives it. He's not just doing do as I do, but don't do as I say, but don't do as I do. Listen, you can follow me in the closet. Follow me wherever you want to follow me. Close the door behind, and in the context of that situation, I'm going to, by the help of the grace of God, endeavor to be like a Christian. Because I'm not doing this for you. You're secondary. Yes, I'm doing it because I love you, but no, I'm doing it, number one, because I love the Lord more. And I know I'm not blinded to the fact that I'm going to spend eternity, I'm going to die one day. Whether I want to or not, we're talking about people. Bernard Bradford, he's a good, we fellowship together. My age, maybe a little younger than I am. And he's at death's door. We pray for him all the time, don't we? And just because you're 23 years old or 33 or 43 or whatever age you are, doesn't mean that you're going to live to see next week. Oh, Brother Darrell, there you go, scaring everybody. No, I'm not. You know it's true. Have you ever meandered through a cemetery? There are people of all ages. So if I know that I'm going to die, what is the best thing for me to do? Prepare for it. Be ready. That's the best thing for me to do. You know what? What do we do? There are plenty of you that are preparing for retirement, right? You got your 401ks, you got all these other retirement accounts, and when you're putting money in there for something that probably is going to happen, right? And you're preparing for it so that when you get 65 or whatever age, you're not eating out of the trash can. But you have a little bit of money, you put yourself together, and you know it's inevitable that if you keep living, you're going to get 65 if you're not already there. And you're going to retire. You're going to be in a position where you cannot work anymore. And so you prepare for the inevitable. Well, you know you're going to die. There's nobody here. My father is 90 years old. He's born in 1928. Charlene's how old is she? 100? 108. Now, that's a long life, right? But I guarantee you she won't be here in 25 years. Pretty sure. Okay, my dad probably won't be here in 25 years. All right, I'm pushing it way out. There's a possibility I won't be here in 25 years. I'll be 80, in my 80s. So I probably won't be here, but you know what? What I'm preparing for, yes, I'm setting aside. It makes sense for me to set aside for the inevitable. So yes, I'm putting money in Social Security. I'm putting money in investments accounts and whatnot in order to make certain that when I get to the age that I can no longer stand in front of you and minister the Word of God, that there is some kind of way my children don't have to take care of me. All right? So I'm getting ready for that. Why not get ready for what I know is going to happen? I know it's inevitable. I know that I'm going to die. Why not be ready for it? Why not be prepared for it? And how do I prepare for it? By being having Christ revealed. He revealing himself. I mean, let's go a little farther here. Let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. I want to start reading at the 25th verse. Matthew 11, 25. Read it for us if you have it. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it be seem good in thy sight. All right, so here's the point. So he says he has hid it from the wise and prudent. We talked about a little bit about the Lord hiding himself behind the flesh, in essence. And now he's hid himself from those that think that they know everything and they're intellectual. I had a person one time when I worked and I lived in Seattle. I was very young at that time, in my 20s. And this individual knew that I was a church boy, and I'd go to church and whatnot. We were talking one day. He said, "You know what? I just think I don't go to church, and I don't think that it really makes a lot of sense, because who would think that a person would want somebody to worship him? That's the whole point of their existence, is for somebody to worship him. That seems so egotistical." And that's how his understanding was with God. He was blinded, wasn't he? All right, his understanding was blinded. He needed a revelation of who God. This is the creator of the universe. How would you say about your son who you brought into this world? He said, "You know, Dad, you want me to respect and reverence you and obey you? I just don't see the point in it." After you've taken care of him. Now that's small potato, so to speak, in conjunction with what God has done for us. So that person is blind, but God wants us. So he says, "I've hid it from the wise and the prudent." So in other words, everybody has the same, there's an equal playing field. Everybody has the same opportunity to know God as everybody else. So if you were wise and you were prudent and you thought you were so something, and you knew Greek and you knew Hebrew and you knew all the things, and you can study the Word of God, the most important thing about studying the Word of God is not your intellect, it's your heart. What's your motivation? Why are you studying the Word of God? Are you studying? I know Brother Mathuny. Well, one of the things, I believe, if I remember the story correctly, one of the things that he said, that he studied the Word of God to disprove it. And what did the Lord do? The Lord grabbed his heart and proved to him, "No, you can't disprove it." You know why you can't disprove it? Because it's true. And the Lord, in his studying, the Lord opened up himself and bare himself. That's what it means. It means to bare yourself. He bore himself, opened himself up so that he could reveal himself to that individual. Amen. All right? So he hid it unto babes, okay? He revealed it unto babes. So you talk about a baby, I'll just put it a baby. A baby, one of the things that a baby is innocent, right? A child is innocent. And another thing is, you see the... The little baby that came up here, put the money in the thing. Madison. Addison. You see what she did? It was just the cutest thing you ever saw. Unrolled all the dollars and sat here. If it took her 30 seconds to do it, she did it. And it was nothing wrong with that. All right? It was wonderful. You know why? She's innocent. And she's honest. She just, whatever it is, they say whatever it is. So the Lord revealed, these are two things about a child. He's got a person that is wise and prudent. They know everything. They know so much. But a baby doesn't know anything. He's innocent. And he's honest with himself. So how do we become revealed? How does this stuff become revealed to us? It becomes revealed to us because we're in it. Lord, help me. Help me to be innocent. Help me to be honest. The first thing, though, is honesty. Now, we say, okay, there are 40,000 churches. There are 40,000 religions in the world today. But we need to know the difference between religion and revelation. We need a revelation of the Lord. The Lord says to Peter, who do men, to his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He said, "Well, some say that you're Elias, and some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And he says, "I say that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So in other words, these men, completely honest and open, they said, "Lord, we don't know who you are," but the Lord had revealed himself to them, and the Lord wants to reveal himself to you. Amen. So religion, here's what religion does. Religion is all about rituals. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they did all the things that they did, and they were rituals. You can't, on the Sabbath day, you had to do certain things, and on certain times, you had to do certain things. All of these things are rituals. That's religion. But all those things in the Old Testament, when you look at the Old Testament and you bring the Old Testament down, what it was doing, it was pointing them to a revelation of Jesus Christ, ultimately, it wanted to teach them how to come into the presence of the Lord. So when you got the Holy of Holies and you got all of these things, it was to teach them a revelation of who Jesus was, eventually. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so in the same way, when you have rituals are not going to get you there. If you say the rosary and you pray, that's not getting you closer to the Lord. If you kneel down at an altar or on your bedside and you just say the Lord's Prayer, that's not the revelation of the Lord. What you want to do, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to be honest with myself. I want to know you. You know what? One of the things a husband that has a wife, when he first gets her there, there's a little bit of trepidation maybe at the very beginning, and then you get used to each other and you're just very comfortable with one another and you know each other. That's what the Lord wants to do with you today. He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to understand that He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows your weaknesses. You know, that's the wonderful thing about it. The Lord knows my weaknesses. He knows that my wife needs to stay in the house for 15 minutes so that I can get more grace and I can be comfortable waiting 15 minutes or 30 minutes or however long, because there's something in me that the Lord wants to change. He wants to make me a better man. It has nothing to do with her. Well, I wish He would change. I wish He would do something different because it would make it easier on me. Yes, it would, but I wouldn't have the grace or the power. I wouldn't know the arm of God. If she did all the changing, I've got to do the changing too. So how do I change? I know the arm of God. I know the power that is in holiness. I know the power that is in God. That when I pray, Lord, give me the patience. Give me the grace. Give me what I need to be able to be the man that you want me to be. My ambition, my whole heart's desire is to be like you. Where the Lord says, listen, you need patience. So He's going to allow me to be in situations where I have to get patience, or else I'm going to get out of sorts. Y'all still with me? Yeah. All right, I'm going to bring it to an end. So, all right, so we're talking about honesty. We're talking about being revealed. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul thought he was right, but he was wrong. He was going on the road. For the sake of time, we will just paraphrase it. He was going to Damascus to get some Christians. And he was going to bring them and put them in jail because they were going against the law. He didn't have an understanding that they weren't going against the law. They were the Christ. The Christ of the law had been revealed to them, and they were following after it. And then on the road to Damascus, there was a light that shone brighter than the noonday sun. And there Paul said, and the Lord said to Paul, He said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he said, I'm Christ who thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, this is what that meant. That meant that every time you brought a Christian and you brought them to the jail, or every time when you saw Stephen and Stephen was being stoned, and rather than Stephen standing up for his rights and hollering back and getting all out of sorts, Stephen started preaching and praying and looking out. You can't have that unless you have the arm of the Lord. You can't have that kind of power unless you know the Lord. So Stephen, what did he do? He looked up into heaven and he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You can't do that unless you have the arm of God. And the Lord has revealed Himself to you. So he stood there, and as they threw rocks at him and all this, and Paul holding their coats right here, and Paul is looking at the power that's in that. Where does that man get that power? Where does that man get the power not to cry out, not to say some derogatory things? Where does he get that? The arm of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We can have that same power. I don't know how smart Stephen was, but I know he was an honest man, and I know he was innocent, and I know the Lord revealed Himself to him. And now the Lord's revealing Himself to Paul in the 9th chapter of Acts. Y'all can read it at a later time, 9th chapter of Acts. Paul is there on the road to Damascus, and a light greater than the noonday sun was revealed to him. Now here is the situation. It's light, the noonday sun, in the middle of the day, and all of this, Paul sees a light. He sees the Lord reveals Himself to him. I'm getting toward my conclusion. Appreciate your patience. I know I'm going a little long today, but if you give me a few more minutes, I'll be done. So Paul has had some experience with Christians before. When he's bringing them to the jailhouse, they're holding their little lamps, their little lights, so to speak. They're holding their little candles and they're talking to them. They're praying. They're probably singing. They're probably rejoicing in the Lord that they're worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Maybe some things that Paul didn't understand, but we're going to put an end to this. He was a very zealous man, and you know, zeal doesn't just get it, does it? You've got to be right. Now, how do I know that I'm right? How do I know I'm right and somebody else is wrong? How do I know that? How do I know which one of these religions, out of all these 40,000 religions, how do I know which one is right and which one is wrong? Everybody's claiming to be right. How do I know the difference? The way that you know the difference is, first of all, you be honest with yourself. What's my motivation? What motivates me to know? Why do I want to know? And listen, this is in the confines of your own mind, so you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody. Why do I want to know? What motivates me to do this particular thing? And when I'm motivated, I find that my motivation is innocent. I'm not trying to be a big preacher, big time preacher. I'm not trying to make money. I'm not trying to do anything. All I'm trying to do, I want to know the Lord. I want Him to be revealed to me. That's all that I want. And when I get to that point where I'm honest in heart and where I realize that there's no ulterior motives, and Lord, I want You to reveal Yourself to me, then the Lord will reveal to you what's right and what's wrong. Let me tell you what you may find. You may find what you thought was beautiful on the outside, and yes, this is it, is not what it is. And the thing that you may find is that there's this little group of people that they don't look so good. They don't. They're not beautiful on the outside. They don't have the great edifices and all those kinds of things. All those things. They're just little simple, almost pitiful looking people. Hidden behind a veil. And the Lord opens and He reveals Himself to you, because those are the ones that are holding my candles. Those are the ones that are holding my light. No, it's not this one that I thought it was. What did they do? What did the Lord say when the Lord told Samuel to go and go to Jesse's house and get his son? He paraded him in front of him. He said, no, not that one. Oh, surely this is the one. No, it's not that one. And surely, do you have any more sons? He said, yeah, there's one out in the field. He's a young boy, a teenager that's keeping the sheep. His name is David. Go get him. Well, surely, Lord, this little boy is not the one that Your hand was on. This is not going to be King David, is it? Surely not. Yes, that's the one. Why? Because he was innocent and he was honest. And the Lord could talk to him. And so the Lord hides. He veiled. He wasn't a beautiful man. Jesus wasn't, apparently, according to the Scripture, He wasn't a beautiful, beautiful man. But you followed Him because of what was inside of Him. Not because of what was outside. And what did He say? He said, man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart of you. He knows if you're honest, and He knows if you're innocent. And if you're honest and innocent, you'll know which one is right. Well, it might not look like it's right. This doesn't look like the Christ. Surely it doesn't look like the Christ. But as they sat there and listened, and what did Paul? When Paul was on the road to Damascus, y'all know the story. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and when the light came, and he said, Lord, what would You have me to do? And then he went, he said, I want you to go down to Ananias, I believe it was. Paul was blind for 3 days. What happens when you're blind for 3 days? You become very pensive. You think about what's going on. And he started putting all these things together in my mind. If you'll let me have that poetic liberty. He started putting things in his mind. I remember when I had the accident and I was blinded And then, because when I moved the one eye, the good eye, the bad one, the one that I'd injured, hurt. So you know what I did most of the time? I just sat with my eyes closed. And I was very pensive, and it concerned my wife. And I said, no, I'm okay. But it made me think. And so here is what Paul is doing. You remember that woman? You remember what she said? You remember the testimony? You remember Stephen? You remember that you looked up when he said that I see heaven open? You remember when he pointed up there? You looked up there too? You didn't see anything? Why? Because it wasn't revealed to you at that time. But now you see me. Now you see me. Now you understand. Now that you've done all of these bad things, now you feel sorry about it. Now that was Paul. So the Lord is saying, listen, I want to reveal Myself to you. I want you. You're a chosen vessel unto me. Now you go, now that you're in leadership, you go and you get up under somebody. And you follow their leadership. And Paul did it. So here's the point. It may not look, Paul, from the, it was a very intelligent man, spoke several languages. He was very, you see what he did according to the scripture? But Paul's situation and his circumstances, the circumstances in his life, lost my thought. Anyway, Paul was, the Lord used Paul. Here's what I was going to say. Paul, the Lord used Paul because he was a very intelligent man. He should have been able to see that that was Christ if it's all intellectual. He should have been able to see from his eyesight in his head if it was just revealed in an intellectual way, but it wasn't. You know what it was? It was revealed in the heart. And what God wants to do to you and what he wants to do for me is to reveal himself. And once he's been revealed, it doesn't stop. It continues. Just as the sun goes up, he reveals himself. We see more in the middle of the day than we could at the peak of the morning. We can see more. The Lord wants to reveal himself like that, a little bit at a time. If we're honest with ourselves, we're innocent in the things that we do. Our motivation is innocent. All of those kinds of things. Then the Lord will reveal himself to us. Pray for me. Thank you for your patience.